that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory.
That sort of sets the stage for what we've been talking about in spiritual warfare. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at spiritual warfare 301. Yes, children are dismissed to go back to children's church. Yeah, that's a great way to, when we're done and we pray at the end, that's just a great way to, it's a good march and song to lead. We're at Spiritual Warfare 301. Number one, 101 was there is a spiritual battle going on and we need to be aware of it. Number two was we learned that we have to have protection. And God in the spiritual armor, we talked about the first three pieces of the spiritual armor and the protection that God gives to us. And talking about those things, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts and shod our feet with the gospel of peace, being ready to share the gospel and do those things. And for most of the time, that's probably enough. I'm going to give you some facts here, just sort of throw out some facts. They're in the outline. They're on the overhead, hopefully, that just help us remember that fact number one, that God has objectively defeated Satan, once and for all on the cross, that the battle is over in terms of the war is over. The battle, that's been won. And we're just fighting this battle against the enemy from a position of victory. Not for victory, but from a position of victory. We talked about that a little bit. And that as believers, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are already in the kingdom of light. And a lot of the battle we fight is just to help us remember who we are in Christ. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about, we talked a little bit about that last week and what the initial parts of the armor does to help us remember who we are and do that. And the fact number three was the spiritual battle we fight involves a responsibility on our part to put on the spiritual protection that God has provided for us. That we, the enemy has some schemes. We can resist. We can do this. This is something we can do. But we have to be able to do it the right way, in God's way. And that involves the things we've been talking about in this spiritual armor. And fact number four is the fact that the vast and great majority of all spiritual warfare never need go beyond the regular practice of living out your position in Christ by faith. That normally, if you're walking in faith, if you're living for Christ every day, and you're just deciding to live for Christ, and you're going to do what He wants you to do, just to be a Christian and live out your faith and who you are in Christ, that's enough most of the time. That's enough. There are just times when most of the time you just get through life. If you're just striving to be a Christian and you're doing the best you can and you're living in faith and being faithful and doing those things that go along with that, and by that I'm very specific things that we are told to do in the New Testament, things like prayer and Bible study, learning the Scripture, fellowship, worship, all of those things. If you're not doing those things, number one, you're dead in the water. You know, you're a perfect target for the enemy. He's already won. If you're not doing those things, if you're not praying, you're not reading the Bible, you're not getting together with the church in worship and in Bible study, and you're not having fellowship, and you're not doing these things, the Satan has already won in your life. If he can stop you from doing that, he's won. There's automatic victory for him. Because he didn't have to. It's not a matter of him getting you not to believe. He just has to get you, he just has to deceive you enough to think that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to do that. Satan's biggest lie is you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, he's absolutely right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you have to be the church to be a Christian. Church isn't something you go to. Church is a family you're part of. See? And all he has to do is get us to change our perspective. In the vast majority of those things, most of the time, if we're just living those things out, we're okay. But there are times in our life when it is more than that. Sometimes the enemy's attack can be both a frontal attack and a brutal attack. There are times when it's got to go beyond just standing firm and doing our thing and going to church and praying and worshiping and there are times it goes beyond that. The times the attack becomes very specific and very frontal, very, very forceful. And there are times, I'm trying to list some things out for you. If you strive to take a significant step of faith for spiritual growth, I mean, if you decide somewhere along the line in this series that, okay, I've been reading the Bible, and maybe I need to start memorizing the Scripture a little bit and take the next step, or I need to be a little more faithful in my giving, showing God my heart and what I give, or you decide maybe, you know, I've been sort of half-hearted and going to church, and you decide, you know, I'm realizing that what God is telling me in His Word is I need to really kick this up a notch and be what You called me to be. You start taking a significant step towards spiritual growth, and the enemy's attack is going to be frontal and brutal. He doesn't want you doing that. He doesn't want you doing any of those things. The second time when he is attacked is when you begin to invade enemy territory. When you begin to start realizing that God has said, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they'll receive the forgiveness of sins and the Spirit. And you begin to do that. You begin to realize that every time you meet somebody that you know by name, that God has given you the personal responsibility of sharing your faith with them where they may be lost for all eternity. You have that job. And when you decide and you accept the responsibility that God has given you to share your faith with people, you're invading the enemy territory. He doesn't like it. You start reaching out to people who aren't in church and aren't in Christ and sharing your faith, you become a target. Sometimes it happens when you begin to expose him for who he really is. That's what we've been doing these last 3 weeks, exposing him for who he really is. You know, exposing the lies of the enemy. What kind of lies of the enemy have we been exposing? Well, we've talked about some of them. We begin talking to people about, you know, and they say, well, you know, people come up and say, well, you know, God, you know, I've been married for 20 years and I've got kids, but, you know, I have this beautiful woman at work and she just really loves me. God wants me to be happy. And you begin to expose that lie for what it is, the enemy's going to attack. And it's going to take more than just standing there to defeat him. You begin to do that. Another time is when you begin to make a clean break with the world. And some of those things that you've been a long-held pattern of sin or some unholy relationship. I've seen this happen over and over again. People just realize that, you know, they're doing good, but they still do that. And they finally realize, I've got to stop that. If I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to cut that off. You're going to talk about coming under attack? You start trying to break an addiction? Wow. You start trying to break an unholy relationship or an unhealthy relationship? Oh, man, the enemy's going to come on strong. Sometimes that attack comes when God begins to get you ready to do something good. When God starts working on you to do a great thing, the enemy's going to attack. So how do we do that? When it becomes something more than just normal, when something about it is happening in our life and the attack is more than just the normal everyday routine, how do we battle the enemy and win? When it takes more than just defense. You know, that's what we talked about last week, defense, shield of, you know, all of that kind of stuff, the breastplate that we put on, the armor we put on to protect our heart and our chest and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, the belt of truth, hanging on the truth, all those kind of things. That's all good defense. How do we respond when it takes more than that? Well, that's what Paul talked about in these next few verses. In verses 16 through 17, Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about standing your ground. Remember, standing your ground means that all those things he's talked about in Ephesians, that you are in Christ you're this, in Christ you're this, in Christ you have this, in Christ you have this, in Christ you have this. And he lists out all those things, that's your position in Christ, and you're supposed to stand that ground. Because the enemy doesn't want you to believe any of that's true. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Then he says in verse 16, that's defensive. Now he's going to change tactics. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. Now those are our three offensive weapons. Those are three things that are a little... Now the helmet you might not think is an offensive weapon, but in this situation it really is. And we're going to break that down. We're going to break that down. So the first thing he says is taking up the shield of faith. Literally is, and taking up the shield of faith. Now, if you've ever seen, you know, movies of Roman armies battling, a lot of times you see them with that little round shield. You know, particularly you see the gladiators out there fighting, and they've got that little round, think of Captain America, you know, little round shield. And the Romans used those. There were times when those were used. But when the Romans went into a major battle, they didn't take the little round shield. They had another shield. The shield was about 4 feet high, about 2.5 feet wide. It was cast of iron to begin with. Then it had layers of wood and linen and wood and leather cast over it and bound to it, with space in between. And on the corners of those shields were little hooks, sort of eyelets and hooks. And if you've ever seen, and if you get the right movies, you can see this. Because the Romans, what they would do was their whole division would fill up this room. And what they would do is that first line would those shields together. And it would be a wall. And then the people behind them would hook their shields together, and sometimes they would lift their shields up so the shield went like this. And sometimes they would form almost like a turtle with the shields all hooked together. And he says, you do that so you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Well, what happened was how they made that shield. They made that shield in such a way with spaces and air in between it, because the common tactic of the day was not just to, you know, shoot an arrow at your enemy, but to dip the tip of your arrow in pitch or a tar-like substance and light it on fire. Remember the opening battle in Gladiator? And that whole row of Roman archers dipped their arrows in the stuff and then lit them and let them go. And that fire, you know, Robin Hood, the fiery arrow. Well, when those arrows hit that shield and embedded itself in there, there was just enough of a gap in there that it would extinguish the fire. They wouldn't burn. In one battle, the Roman historian Seneca recorded that one of the soldiers came out of the battle. He had 200 arrows embedded on his shield. The fiery darts of the evil one. Boy, you know, the people who were reading this, they knew exactly what this was. They knew exactly what, I mean, we have to sort of go back to how we reenacted it in the movies, but they knew exactly what that was. And you know, it worked. You know, it worked. So he says, take up the shield of faith. He says, for you and I as Christians, as we've armed ourselves and we're actually going to have to deal with some real battle, he says, we need to take up this shield of faith. Not that little tiny round thing, but that big one that all hooks together. Excuse me. What is this faith? It is our absolute confidence in God, in His promises, in His power, His program for our lives. It's rooted in the objective reality and history of Jesus, His life, His birth, His death on the cross, His resurrection, anchored in historical fact. And this faith refers to our present faith in the Lord Jesus for that victory. That we have to trust who we are in Jesus. We have to believe what we believe. Read the first three chapters of Ephesians. That's what we're to believe. He says, you pick up the shield of faith, it's believing all that stuff you just read. You believe that or not? He says, you pick up that shield of faith, that's what puts out those fiery darts. What are those fiery darts or missiles? They are the schemes and the temptations, the lies, the deceptions, the attacks that are aimed at us, God's people. Now, they come in a lot of forms. And I'm not going to, I mean, it's impossible to list them all because they could be as varied as all of us. But just to name a few. Blasphemous thoughts can be a dart. You know? You ever, you know, be maybe in a sweet time of prayer and you're just praying and you're just having a good time with the Lord and you think of somebody and somebody that's hurt you and you just sort of like expletive deleted them? This is a blasphemous thought. Where do you think that comes from? The enemy wants to attack you in that time of prayer. He wants to do that. He I've seen people that, you know, wonderful, loving Christian people and something happens and suddenly they just let loose and you go, well, I've never heard you say those words. And they go, well, you know, I haven't cussed in years. I don't know what happened. Where'd that come from? Well, that comes from the enemy. That's one of those things that comes from the enemy. Or sometimes it's just hateful thoughts. You know, sometimes God just gets us, you know, enemy just wants to get us angry. Just wants to get us, I don't hate that. Well, the enemy just rejoicing. He just wants you to, he'd rather you be filled with hate. Even righteous, he'd rather have you filled with righteous indignation than filled with love and grace. Because the enemy can work with hatred. Oh, yeah, that's a good motivator. He can cause a lot of damage. So sometimes it's just those hateful thoughts, you know. Sometimes it's just a burning desire to sin, you know. And it's never a burning desire. It's never where you get this burning. But I just have this burning desire to sin. What do you want to do? I don't know. It's never that. It's always a specific thing. And it's probably different for you than for me. But there are just times when you just say, you can be in the middle of the day and then suddenly you have this burning desire to do this and you know it's wrong. Where do you think that fiery dart comes from? This is where we hold up the shield of faith. I'm a believer in Christ, and I have the riches, and I'm seated at the right hand of God, and I have the authority and power of God. It is my shield. See? That's what that's for. How about the fiery dart of, someone does something nice for you, and you question their motives. Oh, what are they trying to get at? You know, you begin to question their motives, Have you ever had just sort of overwhelming but unexplained times of depression? You know? You just days you wake up and Human, they're just as weak up. And, you know, it's like, you know, you want to sing sunshine, you know. But the other days you wake up and you just feel this weight of depression. You don't know why. Where do you think that comes from? See? That unexplained and overwhelming, you know, that depression, the deceitfulness, the disguise, the casting doubt. That's what the enemy does. That's where he is. He says, you hold up the shield of faith, it can extinguish those things. You remember, I am a child of God. You remember all the things you have in Christ, the forgiveness and grace that He's given you, the promise of eternal life, the promise that His Spirit is there with you. You can remember those things. You can share those things, and it becomes important. We're going to talk about how that works in a minute. Okay? But He says, you have that shield of faith. You know that. You know the enemy's going to come. You know it's going to happen. But you've got to be able to trust God's character to keep His Word. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who are upright. No good thing will He uphold from you. If you can hang on to that, then He is your shield. The enemy wants to tell you that he's cheating you, that you're missing out on something. I love Tozer's words for this. God finds holy pleasure. He finds holy pleasure in the faithfulness and the happiness of His people. See, that's what we want to do. You have to trust God. You have to trust His timing. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for welfare. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So when you're dealing with those things that challenge what you know in God to be true, and something comes up and is tempting you or trying to deceive you and trying to make you turn your back on those things that you know God knows, what you're supposed to do. It's the shield of faith. But it's not just the shield of faith. It has to be more than that because again, it's a part of a whole picture. It's not just the shield of faith. He says we have to literally take up the helmet of salvation. Or literally receive that salvation is something we receive from God. To receive the helmet of salvation. You know, every military force in the world, almost in all of history, wore some kind of helmet, right? Because a headshot is a dead shot. I don't have a Roman helmet. I do have my CERT hard hat. And I'm not going to stand here and wear it. But when I was taking my CERT class and CERT training, they gave us some things. And one of the things they gave us was a hard hat in case we didn't have one. Because the expectation is that if you're CERT trained, if there's an earthquake, you're going to go rescue people. But you better be protected. You better have some protection. Don't go in and try and help people if you're not protected. Have some protection here. What does this protect? Your head. Your brain. Your mind. See, this is where the shield and the helmet all begin to fit. These three things fit together. It's not a matter of one, or you can do the other, or you can do the other. You have to do all three of these. You hold up that shield of faith because that's your position in Christ. But you have to put on the helmet of salvation because this is how you know who you are. This is where your mind is. This is how you think. You know, this is where it is. Because the helmet protects the mind. It is the ability to think logically, to reason wisely, to maintain a biblical worldview in the midst of attacks upon your mind and your thinking. Everything is attacking your mind and your thinking. Every advertisement is attacking your mind and your thinking, trying to get in there and tell you, you need this, you need this, you've got to have this. If you're going to be accepted, if you're going to be loved, if you're going to be beautiful, if you're going to be cool, you've got to have this. And you better have a biblical world mind that reminds you that you have everything you need in Christ. See, put on the helmet of salvation, who you are. That's what it's about. How does all that work? According to Paul in the book of Romans, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. the renewing of your mind. He says that your life might demonstrate what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That if you renew your mind, your life will demonstrate God's will. Your life will demonstrate how we're supposed to live in God. That's the idea. When Jesus was praying in John 17, he's praying for us. He said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. See? In Romans 8, verse 5, it says, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. It says, where is your mindset? How do you think? See, when he talks about put on this helmet of salvation, he's talking about you have to be thinking as a Christian. There's too many, you know, the church is so ineffective in our culture because we come to church and we worship and we praise and we learn a little bit and we step out that door and we act and think just like everybody else. It's like we come to church where we're together and we're safe and we put on our armor. Then we go out there where the battle is, and as we're going out the door, we discard the helmet, set down the shields, stack them up all nice and pretty. And it doesn't do us any good. We have to take how we think, a biblical worldview, how the Bible, how God sees the world. We have to learn what that is by reading His Word and getting into it. And that's what we have to take with us. That's the helmet of salvation. That's what we've got to do. We've got to be able to focus on God's renewing our mind. Taking every thought captive. Practically, in practice, this takes place through prayer, through worship, through music, through Scripture, through teaching, learning, through Scripture memory, through fellowship. And I want you to notice that some of those things you can do by yourself. Some of those things you can only do in the context of the church. Because the helmet of salvation is behind the shields that are locked together. Because if you think you're out there on your own and you have to do this on your own, you're lost. Your flanks are exposed. This is a matter of having the shield of faith and locking the shields of faith together and defending how we are and who we are and how we think. It is a matter of what we do together. As a people, as a family, and as a church. And he finally says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, most of the time when we think of the sword of the Spirit, we think of something like this. Okay? We think of this. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I have no problem with that. That's true. That the offensive weapon, the weapon that God uses in the world, is His sword. The sword is the Word of God. Okay? We can get that. But think of all those movies. Is this what they had? I'm not talking Conan the Barbarian. Think of the Roman movies. Is this what they had? No, those soldiers couldn't carry this around. Are you kidding? Now, there were some who had these. I want to create a picture for you. I want you to understand that this is a good picture of this. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. There it is. The Logos of God. You want to know something? In this passage, he doesn't use the word logos. Doesn't use the word logos. I'm going to use this because it's what I have. Probably not a great, it's an example for size. Because what he says here, you take up the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God. Remember those movies? Yeah, usually the Roman sword is a little longer than this. But during the battles, this is what they're using. The Rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. You know what the Rhema of God is? It is the spoken Word of God. It is this put in here, coming out of here. It is Jesus being tempted by the enemy. Jesus, man, you haven't eaten in 40 days. You must be hungry. You can do this. You're the Son of God. Turn the rock into bread. And Jesus takes the Word of God, but He doesn't pick up the whole thing. He picks up a verse and He speaks it. It says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, your personal defense isn't carrying a Bible, although you may need to do that. Your personal defense is learning what it says so that you can quote it. It's the spoken word. It's what you say. It's quoting it. It's being able to say, for God so loved the world, for God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would have faith, whoever would believe, if I believe. See, it's being able to quote those verses. It's the Roman short. I'm going to put this away before I hurt myself. It is the Roman short sword. It is what is spoken. Now, put this together. You have the shield of faith. Everything you are, everything you have received, everything you've been given in Christ, your position in Christ. See? And the enemy's going to shoot those fiery darts at you. And you want to be able to extinguish them by your faith that tells you you're a child of God. The enemy is going to say, you're sinful. You're worth it. You're not worth it. You're worthless. You're not worthy. You're just bad. You're evil. You have a bad heart. You're not any good. God's not going to hear your prayers. Not after you did that. You did that again. God's not going to hear your prayers. You better have that shield of faith up. And you better have the Word of God up here. You better have the helmet of salvation on your mind, and your mind covered so you can know I'm a child of God. That's not true. I don't have to be worthy. Jesus is worthy. And then you take the sword of the Word and then you begin to quote the Scripture. And they have to flee. They have to flee. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's just a matter of saying, oh, be gone. You better have some ammunition to back it up. If you can't quote that Scripture, I'm remembering a movie, Tom Clancy story, and I forget which one it was, but he's in his house and he has one of the royal families visiting him, and they come under attack. And so he and the guys have gone to, you know, try and defend their families because the security force outside has already been killed. And his wife goes upstairs because she knows that's where his weapons are. And she knows there's people in the house looking for him. And she goes upstairs and she reaches up in the closet and she finds his shotgun. And she gets it out, she cracks it open, both barrels, nothing. And she feels around. She has no ammunition. So this wonderful weapon that could defend her and her children at a distance becomes a club. And you can't use a club until they're right on top of you. Notice that? And if you want to keep the enemy at distance, you need to go into battle armed and ready. And if you don't know the Scripture, it's like shooting blanks. If you don't know the Scripture and can quote a few verses just in defense of your salvation and your faith, to cause the enemy to flee. Everything you have is reduced to a club, which means it's going to be close in and it's going to be personal. Isn't it better to keep the enemy at a distance? See how that works? Because you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the idea. You resist the devil by putting on the full armor of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, and coming out with the Scripture that tells you what your shield is, that protects your mind when you think His way, and gives you the ammunition and the weapon you need to defeat the enemy. All of that takes place in the context of family and of church. All of that takes place in the context of people who can lock shields. See, that's part of the key. You come under attack, and the church steps in and locks shields with you. And suddenly you're not the only one that's armed and dangerous. You know? And I think it's time. I think it's time in the history of our country, when the church is coming under attack, when there's deliberate attempts to take under God out of every military oath, when things are happening in our country that are deliberate attacks upon the church and upon belief in Jesus Christ, specifically belief in Jesus Christ, it is time for you and I as Christians, and I want to address particularly the men, because the enemy has reduced and been so at work in the church and so powerful in the church that he has reduced the idea of what a Christian man is into someone who is just really a nice guy. I don't want to be a nice guy anymore. It's time for you and I to be armed and dangerous for God. To put on the armor. And to take up the Word of God. And to be ready to defend our hearts, our minds, and our families from the onslaught of the enemy who would deceive us, who would lie to us, who would make us doubt our faith, doubt our salvation, doubt our worthiness, doubt whether God is going to keep His word or not. We're supposed to be operating from a position of victory. In a position of strength. Most of the time, it's like we're operating from a position of cowering behind, peeking out. Is anybody out there? Yeah, they're out there. That's where we're supposed to be. How do you engage the enemy? Prerequisites: have a healthy spiritual life. Better be alive in God, in Christ, in His body, in His word, in His spirit. A functioning adult believer in Christ who is truly following Him is going to be alive and active in his faith, in his Bible, in the body of Christ, the church, and in the world. Better have a healthy spiritual life. Better understand your position in Christ. Read through those first three chapters of Ephesians. Read them over and over and over again. Read that first chapter over and over and again, and let God just pound into your mind who you actually are in Christ. Literally says we are seated with Him at the right hand of God, and we can operate in His power and authority. Do you know that? Is that how you are in life? See? Understand your position. Claim God's promises out loud. The Rhema word of God. The spoken word of God. Our only true weapon. And take our authority and position in Christ to command demonic forces to cease their activity and depart. We can do that. We can do that. Next week we're going to finish off this whole series and bring it all together with the rest of these verses. But I want to tell you a story. It happened in Northern California. I don't know if it was San Jose or Santa Cruz. One of our pastors in our group of churches was out on a Friday night and just hanging out with some friends, and they had gone to eat and they had to park quite far away. There was no parking, and so they're walking through this area from the restaurant where they were to the parking lot, and they were passing a bunch of basic bars, you know. And they get up on this bar and there's a ruckus going on. And suddenly these two guys come storming out of the bar, and there's a bouncer there, and with, you know, and these are like big, you know, pro football type guys, big, huge guys. You think of John over there, you know, big guys, you know. And they're just, and they've been drinking, you know, and they're turning into mean drunks, and they're just coming on to this guy that's the owner of the bar, and the bouncer trying to get him out. They're just coming on, and they're, you know, just, ugh. And the couple of pastors stopped and thought, well, this is going to be interesting. But see, the owner had called the police. He says, while they're going through this police car pulls up. And the guys, two big guys, turn and look at the police car, and, you know, nothing. Patrol woman Emily Carson is 4'11". She gets out of the car. And these guys look at her. She says, guys, what's going on? You need to calm down. She says, you see this badge? And she puts her hand on her 45. And she says, now, come over to the car and put your hands on the car. Listen. They could have taken her out. But she had two things. She had a badge, which represented her authority, and she had a weapon, which represented her ability to carry out her authority. And at least in that case, these two guys, when you leave this place, who you are in Christ is your badge of authority against anything that's evil. And what you carry in your mind is the Word of God that you can quote, is the weapon you wear at your side to enforce God's will upon that evil. So go ready. Go prepare. Because whether you like it or not, that is going to come to you. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have depression. You're going to have blasphemous thoughts. You're going to have blatant attacks sometimes. Some of you know that. Some of you have had those times. I've had them. Wake up in the middle of the night in a sweat and you just feel the presence of evil and you know you're under attack. How do you deal with that? And you better start quoting some scripture. That's how you resist. It says, resist the enemy, he will flee. The only way he does that, the only way that works, you start quoting the word, gone. Has to be. Authority and power. That's what you have in Christ. You have to put on the full armor of God. You have to be anchored in the truth. You have to protect your heart by living a life that is right, doing the right thing. It says the breastplate of righteousness. You have to be a righteous person. That doesn't mean holy and righteous. You know what that means? That means that the next thing you're going to do is the right thing. That's all it means. The righteous person is the person who the next thing they're going to do is the right thing. The next right thing. 1 John, I think it's 3:7. Little children, don't be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. Once you're in Christ, you've got to be making a decision to do the right thing. That's all it is. It's the next decision. Fighting the spiritual battle is the next decision. And the only way you win is prepare. Just drill and practice and drill and practice and learn. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which part of the military service. Some of us have gone to see Captain Phillips. If you haven't seen Captain Phillips, you know, I don't recommend too many movies. Oh, man. True story. And some of you remember when it happened. They had Captain Phillips. Three guys had him in a little enclosed life raft, lifeboat from a ship. And the Navy SEALs landed on the ship, laid down on the back of the fantail of the ship, got out their rifles, and they're towing the lifeboat. And so the lifeboat is doing like this in the wake of the ship. And they're on a ship that's going like this. And they've got cameras on the gun sight so the guy inside can see through the three little windows, just three little windows. And they keep talking, keep negotiating, keep doing things until there's one moment when they can see the heads of all three of those guys at the same time. And boom! 100 yards in choppy water, gone, taken out, through windows. The bad guys were down. You know how that happens? You do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. You want to be ready to fight this battle? Are you in the Word of God over and over and over and over again? Are you picking out verses you can learn? You know? I mean, don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to learn Psalm 119. All 150 verses of it by tomorrow. It's not going to happen. Okay? But you can take out a verse. You can learn a verse. You can pick out. There's great verses to learn. Resist the enemy, he will flee from you. There's a good one. Now, that's a few words. John 3:16. I mean, there's all kinds of little verses you can learn. When you can quote those verses. But you can truly defend yourself against the enemy. Be ready. Because the enemy's coming your way. He already is. He already has. And you can start working from a position of victory if you're in God's Word. It tells you what the shield of faith is. Puts God's Word in your mind as your helmet of salvation. And it puts it in your mouth as your weapon of defense. And let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us today. Isn't that often, Father, over the course of the years that, you know, here at church we've talked about spiritual warfare. But in our country and in our culture now, it's getting more and more dynamic. You have given us everything the Scripture says. Here's another verse, Lord. Everything we need for life and for godliness. And you have given us everything we need to fight this battle. We need to stand firm. We need to take up all of this armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We need to get our feet standing on the gospel of Christ. We need to put on the helmet of salvation and have the shield of faith and be able to speak the word of God. And then we can stand our ground when the enemy comes. Father, help us today to be a people, a church, determined to stand our ground. Prayer in Jesus' name.